The scripture reading today comes from Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 6. Hebrews chapter 13, we'll begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." We've come to the closing words of the great book of Hebrews, a book of exhortation. And the final exhortation, which began back in chapter 10, verse 19, now winds down with many practical commands and reminders. And these are much needed lessons then and now. The first one is in verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. The words brotherly love come from a word which anyone in the United States is familiar with, and it sounds like this: Philadelphia. It's accented differently than the city is, but that's the word. The city of Philadelphia is named after this Greek word, which means brotherly love, Philadelphia. This is so important. As a matter of fact, brotherly love is absolutely necessary. It is a chief priority in the Christian life, and that is why you find so much said about it in the Bible. Jesus said, "All men shall know that you are my disciples if you love one another." John 13, verse 35. The early disciples were taught to love each other. Brotherly love was taught to every congregation and every Christian in the first century. And so as you read throughout these epistles in the New Testament, you're going to find that brotherly love is taught to all these Christians. If you read the book of Romans, you're going to find it mentioned several times. You'll find it in Romans 13, verse 8, where the Bible says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another." When you turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, you're looking at an epistle which was written to a congregation that needed more love. And that's why we have the great love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. In the book of Galatians, you find a book where the people were backbiting each other. They were not treating each other as they should have. And so the Bible says that they were to love each other because loving each other fulfilled and summarized the law. Galatians 5, verse 14. In the book of Ephesians, you find in chapter 5, verse 2, that he says to walk in love. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says that we're to have the same love for each other. In Colossians 2, verse 2, the Bible says that our hearts are to be knit together in love. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 and 10, Paul said that they were taught of God to love one another, but he said, "I'm telling you anyway that you are to do this and that you are to abound and grow in that love." In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says that the goal, the aim, or the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and unfeigned faith. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, the Bible says that we're to have unfeigned love toward each other. And when we get to the book of 1 John, we're looking at a book that from the beginning to the end talks about loving each other and being sincere in that love. So as you look throughout the New Testament, you find that this is something that is an absolute must. Let brotherly love continue. Next, in verse 2, he says that we're not to be forgetful to entertain strangers. Now, of course, this is an outgrowth. This is an expression of loving other people. The Bible says to love your neighbor as yourself, and if we do, then we'll certainly do what he's talking about in verse 2. In the Old Testament, there were three groups of people that God told the Israelites to help. And you find these three grouped together many times in many different verses. Widows, orphans, and strangers. The strangers were visitors. They were foreigners. And so he says, don't forget to entertain these people. The word entertain means to be hospitable to them. Not just by inviting them into your home. That's one way to be hospitable. But try to help them every way that you can. Just as you would want somebody to help you. If you were in a strange land, then help people who are strangers here. Help them with the language barrier. Help them with directions. Help them with food. Help them with clothing. And he goes on to say in verse 2, for thereby, that is, by entertaining strangers, some have entertained angels unawares. That means unwittingly, as the New King James says. That means without really realizing it, at least as first. Now, you see, this refers to some Old Testament stories of angels appearing in the form of men. There were people who were very hospitable to these angels, and they didn't know, at first at least, that they were angels. Perhaps he's talking about Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. Because Abraham had three men to come to him, and although Abraham definitely found out that one of these three men was not just a man, he was very hospitable to these three, and two of them were angels. He may have in mind Lot, because Lot was very hospitable to the two angels who appeared as men in Genesis chapter 19, although later he discovered that they were angels. They were not mere men. But the point here is this. Use every opportunity that you have to help other people, especially strangers. You never know how much it may mean. You never know who you're helping, and you never know how much difference it's going to make. In verse 3, he says to remember those who are in tribulation. First of all, he says, remember them that are in bonds, that is, in chains, in prison, in jail. Remember those who are in bonds as bound with them. He's saying, as if you were in prison with them. Put yourself in their shoes. In the first century, there were Christians that oftentimes ended up in prison. Peter spent time in prison. John spent time in prison. Paul spent much time in prison, and many others did the same. And besides these Christians who oftentimes ended up in jail in the first century, who would need visiting, who would need encouraging, and who might need supplies brought to them by fellow Christians, there were also in prison people who needed the gospel. And so Paul took advantage of opportunities to preach the gospel to people that he was in prison with. For instance, he converted a runaway slave named Onesimus. In Philemon, verse 10, we read about that. And the Bible tells us that because he was in prison in Philippi in Acts 16, that he ended up baptizing the Philippian jailer and his family. So he says, remember those that are in bonds just as if you were in bonds with them. And also he says, remember, that is, them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Now, the word adversity here comes from a word which is a compound of two different words, which means to treat ill, to oppress, and to plague. The only other time where we find this mentioned is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37, where the Bible talks about these people being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. So this refers to physical persecution. The adversity here is not getting sick. It's not having an accident and being hurt in the body. It's actually being persecuted because these early Christians were sometimes beaten, sometimes scourged, and sometimes tortured. So he says to these Christians, again, you put yourself in their shoes. How would you want to be treated if you were suffering like that? So what we find here is Matthew 7, verse 12, which many people call the golden rule, being put in practice. Verse 4, this is where the writer talks about the sanctity of marriage. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. This is one of the most direct statements about the purity of marriage anywhere in the Bible. And it's also one of the strongest contrasts between sex inside marriage and outside of marriage. Notice very carefully what he says. Marriage is honorable in all. He's talking about every lawful, scriptural marriage. Every scriptural marriage is sanctified by God because God joins the man and the woman together. Matthew 19, verse 6. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. He does not say that everything that men call marriage is honorable, because in Mark 6, verses 17 and 18, the Bible says that John the Baptist told Herod that it was not lawful for him to be married to Herodias. They were married as far as civil law was concerned, but as far as God's law was concerned, they were not husband and wife. And in the same way today, you can have a relationship which is called a marriage by the state, which is actually called sin, and specifically adultery, by God Almighty in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. And the same thing, of course, applies to the perversion that some people are calling same-sex marriage. Those are not marriages in God's eyes. They are not marriages with God's authority. And so this passage is not recognizing those marriages as relationships that ought to be honored. The honor here that he mentions about marriage is scriptural, biblical marriage. But notice the rest of the verse. He says that the bed is undefiled. The bed here represents and stands for sexual relations in marriage. And he says that the bed, that is the sexual relationship in marriage, is not shameful, it is not dirty, it is undefiled. This relationship is very important because the Bible says its purpose is to keep husbands and wives from committing adultery. That's the teaching of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, that the wife owes this to her husband and the husband owes this to his wife so that they're not tempted because of their weakness. That's Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5. The better a marriage is in this area, the stronger the bond will be and the less likely that either husband or wife will be tempted to go astray. Young brides and young husbands need to be taught this. Older women need to teach younger women what the Bible says in this passage, and young men need to be taught this as well. So in the beginning, God created male and female, and he put these desires for the opposite sex within us. And he said there is one place where you can express and channel those desires, and it is marriage. Anytime that this relationship is engaged in outside of marriage, there is sin. And it is the sin that he's talking about in verse 4. Then in verses 5 and 6, he tells us to be content and not covetous. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Covetousness is a very deceptive sin. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness. Luke 12, verse 15. Being content is always a challenge. And the Bible tells us in this passage that there is a special reason why we should be content. It's because God has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so what we should say in verse 6 is, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me.